Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. As is our custom, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. And you think I preach long? Here we go. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. Well, they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. The story of your church, our story, is an amazing account. The shoulders that we stand upon, the mission that has been bequeathed to us, the gospel that has been entrusted into our care. It is such a beautiful reminder for us that our lives matter, that what we are here for and about has eternal significance. Help us to see that anew and afresh. This we pray in your matchless and glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, since last Sunday when we gathered, $3.6 trillion has been wiped out of the stock market. That's a little bit more than our lunch money, isn't it? The coronavirus has come to our land, and when you think of it, what is it that so much of our nation puts its hope in? I mean, I know we say on our dollar bills that we trust in the Lord. We don't. We trust in our health and we trust in our money. And it's interesting to see both of those pillars are being shaken. I find it absolutely beautiful to be able to stand before you and say, our hope is not in our money, and our hope is not in our health. Our hope is in the unchanging Word of God. And that is our foundation. And it is such a security for us Because no matter if this week $3.6 trillion more dollars is taken from the stock market and more people are diagnosed with the coronavirus and it starts to change the way we live, God's promises do not change. And his gospel will not change. In fact, what it does, it just absolutely opens up even more and more opportunities to be able to point people to that which is forever. What is the worst thing that can happen in terms of our world thinking? You run out of money and you die. Well, for the follower of Christ, what does that mean? We're with Jesus. That's okay, all right? It doesn't get better than that. I don't know if you know who S. Truett Cathy is. He is the founder of Chick-fil-A. Someone asked him once, how do you identify someone who needs encouragement? He said, that person is breathing. He's right. I mean, you think of it. We live in a sin-cursed world. Everyone around you lives in a sin-cursed world. We all live with grief. We all walk with a limp. We all live with insecurities and holes in our hearts. We all live with fear, secret struggles, wounds in our souls. And then there are other factors that press in on us. Our bodies slow down and they break down. Hardship comes upon family members and friends. We need encouragement. You need encouragement. And in addition to that, as a follower of Christ, you live out of step with this world. Amen. The wind of the culture is just in your face. It feels like you're walking uphill all of the time, and you get tired, you feel out of place, you feel misunderstood, and you wonder, will you ever be at home? Will you ever be at rest? Will you ever be at peace? You need encouragement. The people who are sitting around you this morning, they need encouragement. Mark Chansky says that encouragement is adrenaline for the soul. I think he's right. And just as adrenaline enables you to do things you otherwise could not do, that is what encouragement does for your soul. In years past, I tended to think that encouragement is nice. It's nice. It's helpful. But in recent years, I've been learning to see, and I want you to see with me, because I think it is clearly on display in this text, that encouragement is necessary. It is needful. It is an enormous responsibility and opportunity for the church. Encouragement is both stated and implied throughout this text. It shows up at the beginning of our text in verse 1 and in verse 2, and it bookends our text in verse 12, because the word that is translated comforted there at the end of verse 12 is the same root word in the Greek that is translated encouragement in verses 1 and 2. So encouragement is the bookends that holds this text together. I think it's the theme right here of this text. So I've entitled the message, Encouragement. And the first thing I want you to understand is the ministry of encouragement. So even though these first six verses sound like a travelogue, and here's the setting for those of you who are perhaps here for the first time. We're studying through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the first, basically, historical book that occurs in the New Testament of the Bible. So we have just gone through, if you're reading through the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. Each one of those accounts tells us the story about Jesus. Well, then the book of Acts begins with, okay, here's what happened after Christ ascended to the earth, or ascended to heaven, and the Spirit came and birthed the church. Here's the story of the church. Here's the story of the spread of the gospel, which is the foundational doctrine of the church. Here's how the gospel began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, and wherever the gospel went, churches began to pop up. One of the primary missionaries who was responsible for spreading the gospel was an apostle by the name of Paul. And the book of Acts follows in part his story. And he went on three different church planting trips. And we're studying the third of those church planting trips. And Paul has just spent about 2 to 3 years in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. And the fruit of that time was probably the most wonderful experience that Paul had, because the church at Ephesus not only grew and flourished, but it was planting other churches, probably in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea and some of those regions there. And so what verses 1 through 6 are talking about is how basically Paul is wrapping up his ministry in Ephesus and then how he goes on to Macedonia. So look at how it begins. After the uproar ceased, you remember from 2 weeks ago what that's referring to in Acts 19, how a riotous mob there in Ephesus almost burnt down the city. Because they were after Paul. They were trying to go after Paul because the effect of the gospel had become so prominent that people stopped buying idols. Idol worship was falling out of favor, praise God. But the people who were making the idols, who got their living out of making the idols, they became threatened and were angry, and they're looking for Paul to try to kill Paul. And Paul basically was taken by some of the faithful believers and said, "No, we're not going to let you, you know, talk to those people. They're not being rational right now. They're going to kill you." So basically, I think Paul was probably in hiding. Because the text says, look at it, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. Why does Paul send for them to come to him? Well, again, I think it's probably because he had been in hiding. He may have been keeping a low profile, but while that may or may not be the case, I mean, Luke doesn't give us any more detail than that. What is clear, Paul is concerned about these believers in Ephesus and how this latest uproar, this mob, this riotous situation would have possibly affected them. And so Paul doesn't assume that they're fine. What does this text say? After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. The very fact that he reaches out and takes the initiative to care for them, that in and of itself is an encouragement. Paul encourages the believers in Ephesus. Then he says farewell to them. Then he heads for Macedonia. He probably goes to Philippi, perhaps a couple of other places. But rather than give us all of the details about his itinerary, notice what Luke says in verse 2. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much, what? Encouragement. He came to Greece. So Luke describes Paul's ministry not only as giving encouragement there to Ephesus, but now to the believers in Macedonia. Much encouragement, because encouragement is what marks his ministry. And I want to talk about that for just a minute. I want you to see that encouragement is of God. Amen. The very word that is translated encouragement is from the Greek word paraclete. Why do I go back to the Greek? Because the New Testament was originally written in what is called the Koine Greek language. So when we want to understand our English translations better, it's helpful to say, okay, what was that original word? How was that word used in the culture in that time? Ha, that helps us understand what this word means now. So that word, paraclete, is the Greek word from which we get our English word, encouragement. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus used that word in John chapter 16 and verse 7 to describe the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples something that is kind of blows our mind. He said, it's necessary for me to go away so that the Holy Spirit would come. Jesus said, if I do not go away, the paracletos is the word there, will not come to you. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. His name, the name of the Spirit, is helper and encourager. And Jesus called him this because that is what the Spirit does. Encouragement is part of the very essence of who God is. I mean, think about this. Why would Jesus tell his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away? It's better for you that I not be here. Seriously? Better? It's better for us? How is that better for us? That Jesus, you're not here. Because Jesus viewed the coming of the Spirit as being so important, so necessary, so needful that he determined that it was better for him to be gone so that the helper, the encourager, would be here. And beloved, Jesus knows that we need encouragement. And God himself provides it. Isn't that wonderful? The very ministry of encouragement comes from God because that is part of who he is. Here's what I want you to begin to think about in terms of encouragement. When you encourage others, you are partnering with God in a ministry that expresses the very character of God himself. Last week, Andy reminded us that God is kind. This week, we're learning that God himself is encouraging. God helps. So, back here in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was encouraging, when Paul was paracleting, he was being like God. But how does encouragement actually work? There's a number of passages in the New Testament that speak about encouragement. Most of them are in the writings of Paul. That shouldn't surprise us. That man's life and ministry was really characterized by encouragement. Will you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? Now you may remember earlier in the service, Rob read for us from the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, in which Paul is talking about the return of Christ and the hope that followers of Christ have in him. And the end of chapter 4 concludes with these words, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now pick up with me in chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, what? Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So, what do you see there in verse 11? Encouragement is commanded by God. That's an imperative there in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. The ministry of encouragement is commanded by God. Now think about this with me. Why does God command us to encourage one another? He commands it because we need it. Do not assume that others are fine without your encouragement, because they aren't. Others need your encouragement. That is why God commands you to encourage others. And another reason that encouragement is commanded by God is because you need to care. I need to care for other people. We need to take the time to be concerned about the things that are concerning to other people. We naturally think of ourselves. We need to be challenged to think about others to the point where we actually open our mouths and say something encouraging or invest our energies into doing something for others that will be encouraging. Some of you are real gifted at discouraging others. You need to change that. All right? Some of you are gifted at doing things that tear other people down. You need to change that. What does it look like to obey this command? What does it look like to encourage one another? What does it look like to build one another up? As 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, encourage and build one another up. They go together. So that's subpoint C. Encouragement exhorts people to faithfulness. It exhorts people to Christ-likeness. Building one another up means to help one another look more like Jesus. So one aspect of encouragement, and there's basically two of them, is exhortation. The other one is comfort. Those two components make up encouragement. Let's talk about exhortation. Exhortation is the emphasis of the word encouragement there in chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, in verse 22, Paul and Barnabas had returned to some of the churches that they had established in their first missionary journey. And verse 22 says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying, as Rich pointed out this morning, that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Exhorting is like, it's like pushing. It's like pulling. It's like lifting. It's like carrying. It's like supporting one another to be faithful. It's like saying, if you've sprained your ankle, I'm going to be your crutch. I'm going to be your scooter. You can lean on me in order to keep going, but I'm not going to let you quit. I'm going to help get you to the finish line. I'm going to help you get home safe. I've told you this story before, but a number of years ago, I ran the Boston Marathon, and that particular marathon is a straight line. It doesn't begin where it ends. It starts 26 miles away from the finish line, and it goes in one direction. And the year that I ran it happened to be one of the worst weather years in the history of the Boston Marathon. It was about 35 degrees. It rained about the whole time, and there was a 25 to 30 mile an hour headwind. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. But I had been training for this crazy run for a good bit of my adult life, and I was bound and determined to do this thing, but it was hard. And I got to about the 25th mile, and my body was just giving out, and I had to stop. I had to stretch. I just had to take a little bit of a break. And it's one of those marathons where there is a crowd that lines the entire course two or three deep. It's one of the most well-supported marathons ever. And I was just stopping for a minute to stretch a little bit to finish this thing out. And there was a guy on the other side of the rope who said, "You can't stop! What are you doing? Not on my watch! You keep going!" I'm going to go, man. Really, I'm just trying to stretch my legs. But I love that. He was just like, and I had no idea who this guy was. He had no idea who I was. But he wasn't going to let me quit. I thought, that's beautiful. Well, here's the thing. In the body of Christ, we're running a much more important race than a Boston Marathon, okay? And we know each other. We're in this family together, and we are called to help each other get home. That's what exhortation is. That's what encouragement that exhorts one another looks like. I am going to help you get to the finish line. I'm going to pray for you. I am going to call you. I'm going to meet you at church. I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to sing with you. I'm going to sing to you. I am going to pray with you. I'm going to make a meal for you. I am going to counsel you. I'm going to talk to you. That is exhortation. We are to help one another follow Jesus, and the people around you in your pew this morning, they need that. They need you to do that for them. Jesus commands you to do that, because when we do that for one another, we look like Jesus. That's right. We look like God. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up. Did you notice how verse 11 at 1 Thessalonians 5, did you notice how it ends? Just as you are doing. Just as you are doing. That reminds us of the other aspect of encouragement. Encouragement is not just exhorting and comforting people. It reminds people of faithfulness. Hey, I remember when you responded to that situation 5 years ago. You were such an encouragement to me. I remember when you prayed for so-and-so over there. Thank you for that. Those years that you taught that class, thank you. That's encouragement. You're reminding people of their faithfulness. You're reminding them of the ministry that they had in other people's lives. Hey, when you sent that card, wow, thank you so much. When you visited me in the hospital over there, thank you so much. When you persevered in that difficult marriage, thank you so much. When you forgave that person over there, thank you so much. Encouragement is from God. It is commanded. It exhorts us to follow Jesus. But encouragement also is reminding one another of how they have been faithful. Paul tells the Thessalonians to encourage one another even as he encourages them, because they have been encouraging one another. You've been doing this. Keep it up. You've been doing this. It is good. It is right. It's beautiful. You've been doing this. You remind me of Jesus. Don't quit. Encouragement involves reminding one another how you have pointed one another to Jesus. So back here in Acts chapter 20, when Paul encouraged the believers in Ephesus before he left, and when he met with the believers in Macedonia, we know that he exhorted them, he encouraged them to continue to be faithful, and that he reminded them of how their faithfulness was influencing other people. When Paul went to Macedonia, no doubt he was in Philippi, and when you read the letter that Paul wrote to the believers of Philippi, he does that exact same thing. He said, man, your faith is being spoken of. You are encouraging other people who hear about you. Beloved, your faithfulness matters. Some of you have seen some of those Mission Impossible movies. I'm old enough to remember when that was actually a TV series. But every show and every movie begins with the same thing. There is a mission that is offered to an agent. Should you accept your mission? Well, you have a mission. Your mission is to gather with other believers of your church and encourage them. That is what Hebrews 10 tells us. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, I'm going to call a timeout, and I'm going to talk to the camera up there, because there's people who are watching this on live stream and who are not coming today because they're watching this on live stream thinking that that's good enough. It's not good enough, because you can't obey the Bible if you don't come to church, okay? Because you might be getting fed a little bit, but you can't encourage us. And we need your encouragement, okay? You need to be here, and you need to be encouraged by the body, and the body needs to encourage you. So if you are sick, stay home, all right? That's fine. If you are not sick, repent and be here next Sunday, okay? And yes, I love you. Because that's what the text says. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I'm totally serious on this. All right, when you start hearing about diseases that could become pandemics, when you start reading about locust plagues that are wiping out a portion of Africa, when $3.6 trillion gets wiped out of the stock market, I'm not saying that that is the book of Revelation, but I'm saying it's kind of pointing to some things, all right? So what is the author of Hebrews saying there? Hey, look, you're seeing the day approaching, the day. You're seeing that. Every day we live, we're getting closer to the day. Every day we live, we need to encourage one another more and more and more and more. And so we need to gather together in order to encourage one another. So why? Why are you here today? I know in part why you are here. You are here because you need to be encouraged and you need to encourage others. That is what God says in His Word. I want you to fulfill your mission. Think about this. How can you today, before you leave, how can you exhort people to keep following Jesus? Is there somebody here that you can remind them of how they have been following Jesus, how they are an encouragement to you to follow Jesus? Because your mission is encouragement. I mean, one of the very reasons for the existence of the church is that we might be able to disciple one another. Jesus talked about discipling one another in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Beloved, as we encourage one another, we are discipling one another, we are helping one another follow Jesus better, we are giving people a taste of what God is like, we are helping them to be ministered to so that they can in turn minister to other people. You have a mission of encouragement. That is your mission, should you accept it. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got to accept it. So who have you encouraged this morning? Who needs to be exhorted? Who needs to be comforted? Who is limping? Who needs help and prayer and a shoulder? Who do you need to remind today of the blessing that they have been to you? It's one of the reasons why you are here this morning. This is your mission. I want to encourage you to fulfill your mission. In verse 3, Paul spent 3 months, it says, in Greece. That probably is a reference to another visit that he made to Corinth. It was most likely, when you put the history of the book of Acts together with the rest of the New Testament, it is most likely it was during this visit, during these 3 months, when Paul was in Corinth, that he wrote the book of Romans. Verse 3 says he was about to set sail for Syria, which I take to mean that Paul intended to go back to his home church, Antioch in Syria, to give them a report before he went to Jerusalem. But because there was a plot against his life that somebody was going to try to take him out while he was on the boat, he decided not to go by boat, but to go by foot, which made the trip longer. So he had to skip going to Antioch of Syria and instead headed on back to Jerusalem, which we will read about as we continue through Acts. But look at verses 4 through 6. Luke names 7 guys who then traveled with Paul. Do you see what I see from this? This is point number 2. This is the fruit of encouragement. Companionship is the fruit of encouragement. I hope you hear this with your heart. People who are encouragers will rarely lack for companions. Amen. When you look at these names, Sopater from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius is from Derbe, Timothy is from Lystra, then there is Tychicus and Trophimus, who are from the province of Asia, which probably means these guys are from Ephesus. Trophimus shows up again in the next chapter, chapter 21, and has a rather important part there. But think about this. Here are 7 guys who are putting their lives on hold in order to accompany Paul on this trip that's probably going to take several weeks, if not a few months. And whenever you are with Paul, you know this, life is not going to be dull. You may end up getting shipwrecked, arrested, beaten, chased, imprisoned, maligned, persecuted, hunted, even dead. That's always a possibility when you're hanging out with Paul. Now, were any of these guys married? Did they have kids? Well, that we don't know. But Paul, I just love this. There is no shortage of guys who are willing to invest a lot of time and take considerable risk in order to go on this long trip with Paul. Why would they do that? Well, there's at least a couple of reasons, because obviously we see Paul is an encouragement. I mean, you can't be with this guy 5 minutes without being encouraged. Paul has made the lives of these men significantly better, and they want to be on a personal mission with him, even if it costs them something. Second reason, Paul is on a mission of encouragement. Paul has been on a personal mission of raising a substantial offering from the predominantly Gentile churches in that region of the Roman Empire in order to bring that offering back to Jerusalem in order to be a blessing and encouragement to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. We see this from the story of the book of Acts. The early church has experienced a great deal of tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. The church was born in racial animosity. This is not a new challenge for the church. It's not a new problem for the world. This was the issue that Paul addressed in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. This was the ongoing source of tension with the Jews in the cities where Paul ministered. So now, back in Jerusalem, back where it all began, the believers were suffering both from persecution and from a famine. Even the Christian Jews had some cultural challenges in embracing the Christian Gentiles as their brothers and sisters. That was a process. That took time for them to work through. But you know what, beloved? It's pretty difficult to remain hostile to someone when that someone is feeding you and providing for your basic needs. When someone cares for you enough to provide for your basic needs, you tend to let your guard down. And Paul knows that. He knows that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem needed to be cared for by the Gentile believers so that they wouldn't remain in their own camps, but the Jews would see their need of the Gentile brothers and sisters, and the Gentile brothers and sisters would have the opportunity to express love and care for the Jewish brothers and sisters where it all began. So Paul, who's a Jew, who ministers to the Gentiles, he's the bridge. He's trying to bring them together because the unity of the body of Christ matters. And he's an encourager and he's on a mission of encouragement. And these guys, they're with Paul on it. They catch the vision of it. They want to be part of that mission as well. And the obvious benefit of having these men travel with him is that it provides accountability to the churches. So they know, yes, indeed, this money is going for that purpose. And it also gives protection to Paul, having these guys so that he doesn't get robbed along the way. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you find that other people want to be around you? Even within your own family, do people want your company? Do they seek it out? Friends, work associates, church members. Beloved, I think it's worth considering how much fuller your life would be of people if your disposition was marked by encouraging. And we, of all people, have the reason to be encouraging. And that is seen in the next scene. Look at verses 7 through 12, and this is point number 3, the basis of our encouragement. The band of brothers all met up in Troas. On Sunday evening, they gathered with the church. They ate together. They observed the Lord's table together. And as part of the gathering, Paul preached. I pointed out that Paul had recently completed the book of Romans and had sent that to Rome. So I wouldn't be surprised if when Paul was preaching there in Troas, that he was preaching through the book of Romans. And if so, I think we can appreciate the fact that he preached until midnight and later. Years ago, I was in Russia. I was teaching a group of pastors and pastors in training. And keep in mind, Russian believers think we're a bunch of wimps. When they get together for their services, their services usually have 3 sermons in them. And their services are long. And so they think, you know, we don't know what it's like to really be Christians. So I was asked to preach at a church for a night service that was in the middle of the winter in northern Russia, part of my time there. And so after teaching all day in this class, I traveled by car a couple of hours to this little town where people had gathered in the basement of the church since the upstairs hadn't been completed yet. So they gathered in the basement. There was no heat in the place. This is way north of Moscow. This is cold. This is like 20 below cold. Crazy cold, all right? And so these people have all gathered in this basement. Everybody keeps their coats on. Everybody sits very close to one another. And after a brief introduction, I was asked to preach. And the pastor of the church sat behind me, and the translator was standing right there. And I began to preach, and I started from Romans chapter 1. After an hour, I looked back at the pastor thinking, you know, I had pretty much used up the time, and he said, keep going. All right. So I preached for a second hour, keeping going through the book of Romans, and I looked back at the pastor thinking, okay, I need to be done. And he goes, keep going. And literally, you can see your breath, all right? So I preached for a third hour. And I looked back at the pastor, and he said, keep going. The translator, who had translated for me all afternoon and had now translated for 3 hours, and so he just looked at me and he said, my brain is burning. He quit. I said, I beat the Russian. Yeah. On this night, I don't think Paul had to have a translator. He was preaching for a long time. There was probably this realization that this could be the last time that they would see Paul, hear Paul. No one wanted him to stop. He was leaving the next day anyway. He could sleep on the boat, right? Well, a young man by the name of Eutychus, whose name means fortunate. Isn't that funny? He was unfortunately sitting in a window ledge, fell into a deep sleep, and then fell into a deeper sleep, if you know what I mean. He fell from the third floor and was dead. That is a downer on a meeting. But the Lord uses Paul to bring the boy back to life. Instead of breaking up the party, it only encouraged them to have Paul keep preaching. And he does until daybreak. And so Luke gives this, I just love this little summary, verse 12. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. And that word for comfort, as I pointed out, is from the root word paraclete, which means encouraged. Eutychus was raised back to life. Of course they were encouraged. But this reminds me of why we are able to encourage others like no one else. Because we have a basis for encouragement. Our basis for encouragement is the fact that we have been raised from the dead and we will live with Christ forever. We can encourage one another because of the gospel. In fact, we have to encourage one another. And what is presented here in Acts chapter 20 is an illustration of the command that is given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5. I conclude going back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Will you turn back there with me? Because you will notice that while the command is in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Every time you read the word therefore, you want to stop and see why it is therefore, right? So what is the theology that is behind the imperative? Well, the theology is the gospel. Look at verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is there salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he, verse 10, he died for us. So here's the basis for our encouragement. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he did for you what you could not do for yourself. He lived the life you couldn't live. You may try to do some good things, but your good is not good enough. All of the good that you do is tainted with your own selfish motives. Jesus did for you what you cannot do for yourself. He lived a perfectly righteous life in your place so that when he went to the cross and he died, he offered up to the Father a perfectly righteous, innocent, substitutionary payment in your place, who died for, look at that preposition, for us, who died on our behalf. That's what the word for means, who died in our place as our substitute. That's what the word for means, who died for us. When you recognize that you are a sinner and that your religious deeds do not count, that your religious labels do not count, that your moral deeds do not count, when you recognize that you are a sinner who has offended an infinitely righteous God, and that God sent Christ to this earth to die in your place, and it was in him and in him alone that the payment for your sin is made, and you trust in Christ, not yourself. You trust in Christ. You are declared righteous in the eyes of God because the righteousness of Christ is applied to your account because your sin has been applied to him. You are declared righteous. You are adopted into the family of God. You are united with Christ. You are given an inheritance and a family from which you will never lose, ever, ever, ever. It doesn't matter if the stock market implodes. It doesn't matter if the coronavirus takes over the whole country. It doesn't matter. Jesus is forever. Therefore, encourage one another with that. If you are a follower of Christ, you are with Christ. You are in Christ. You are with Christ and in Christ forever. And whether you are awake or asleep, whether you are alive or you are dead, you live with Christ. Heads you win, tails you win. If you are in Christ, you cannot lose. If you cannot lose, do you have reason to be encouraged? Yes. The night is long, but you cannot lose. The way is hard, but you cannot lose. The suffering is deep, but you cannot lose. You have been hurt, but you cannot lose. You don't know what's going to happen, but you cannot lose. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged because you cannot lose. The empty tomb is proof positive. You cannot lose. Your biggest enemy has been defeated. You cannot lose. The enemy has lost. You cannot lose. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. So here's your mission, should you choose to accept it. And I think you know where I'm going, aren't you? Before you leave, will you find somebody that you can encourage or comfort? Can you find somebody that you will remind them of how they have been an encouragement to you? Will you do this? Because otherwise, you won't have done what you came to do. Now, I say that for those of you who are followers of Christ. And I especially say that for those of you who are members of the church. That's what we do. For those of you who have not yet come to faith in Christ, you need to get, first things first, you need to trust in Christ and not yourself. And if you need to talk to somebody, which I suspect you probably do, about what does that mean, all right, then we have opportunities for you to do that. Even after the service, there will be some of our leaders who will be out in the gathering space at some of those tables. So they're there every Sunday to talk with people, to pray with people. I'll be out there as well. And if you just say, listen, I need to find out what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, we will love to take the time to explain that to you in detail about what the Bible means for that, because we want you to be eternally encouraged. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this text. And we acknowledge right here, you have given us this command because you are the ultimate encouragement. What you have done for us is the foundation upon which we stand, and we can encourage others to stand as well. I pray that right now you will bring to our minds people that we, being sensitive to your Spirit, can think of who need encouragement today. And give us the love that we care more about them than we do a sense of awkwardness, and that we care for them today and love them, encourage them as we should. And Lord, I just pray that encouragement will become one of the strengths of our church. It become just one of the marks of this ministry that people will know that when they gather together with Cornerstone, they will be encouraged because you are here. This we pray in your name. Amen.